Let me get there. All right. That's funny. The Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. You look around this world and it will discourage you. You will get depressed. If you watch the news, I don't recommend it, you will get discouraged. It's disheartening. Every now and then we need something to give us a laugh, amen, to give us some joy. I know we get that. The joy of the Lord is our strength, but I like good, clean humor. It does good like a medicine, the Bible says. Acts chapter number 20. When you're there, we're going to begin, as we have been the last several weeks, looking at Paul's closing comments. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse number 13, and we're looking at Paul's farewell address to these elders at Ephesus, his closing statements, and we'll begin in verse 13, and we'll read to the end of the chapter so we can be reminded of what we read previously and get an idea of the context here. Acts chapter number 20, verse 13 says, "And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him and came to Mytilene, and we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogolium, and the next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible, for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." We'll close there the reading there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll see what the Lord has for us. Lord, we thank you once again for salvation. Thank you once again that as we sung, "Your amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Thank you that your grace is freely given, Lord God, and that you'd have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, Lord, we need your help. We pray, God, that you might give us understanding in these spiritual matters. I pray, God, that everyone here this morning came with a ready mind, an open heart, and an open mind to receive truth from your word. God, we pray that you'd put it deep on our hearts and our minds that we might not forget these things. God, help us to draw closer to you. Help us to walk in the light and have fellowship one with another. God, help our lives be pleasing in your sight. Help us to reach the lost and reach the dying, the perishing, before it's eternally too late. Give us a desire to see souls saved. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Here in Acts chapter 20, as you know, the last several weeks we've been going over Paul's farewell address or his closing comments to those elders at Ephesus and some remarks that he made in this remainder of this chapter. We won't look at all of them this morning, but so far what we went over was Paul as an example. We looked at the Apostle Paul, and he highlights himself and his ministry. We understand Paul's manner of life and the type of Christian he was, and we know the role of the Apostle Paul as a missionary, as a church planter, as a preacher. We see his life. He begins to, in those passages that we just read, he begins to explain his ministry. In verse 19, Paul says, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying and the weight of the Jews." In verse 20, he says, "How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." We see the method of Paul's ministry wasn't just a private ministry. Paul preached and taught the Bible. He preached it publicly and he preached it privately, and his desire was that they would benefit. He said he kept back nothing from those elders that would benefit them, that would help them, that would assist them in their ministry. And not only that, we see his manner of life, we see his ministry, we see his method of publicly and house to house. But I want you to notice something in verse number 21. Paul says this about his ministry. Paul says this about his message in verse 21. He says, "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Paul is going to leave these elders here, and he's given them some direction for the church. He's laying forth his example that he was to these men for the ministry, and we'll see how this further plays out in other places in the Bible. But now, after Paul says his method and explains his ministry, now we see Paul's message could be summarized by this one verse. I want you to look again at verse number 21. Here's the message of 3 years with these elders. Paul summarized his preaching in one verse, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to know Paul's life, it's laid out here. If we want to see how his ministry operates, it's laid out here. But now here's Paul's message for the last 3 years. Paul said, "I testified, I declared, my preaching is summarized in this." It's two parts, repentance and faith. That's the message today. That's the message that you and I should be declaring and proclaiming to the lost, is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say a few things about this message this morning. It's twofold. It's repentance, it's faith, it's repentance and belief. But I want to clear up a little confusion. Repentance is not salvation. It's part of salvation. Repentance and belief go hand in hand, but you can repent without believing. But repentance, true biblical repentance, should result in belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repenting and repentance is only half of the part of salvation. You need repentance and belief. You say, what is repentance? There's so much confusion of this doctrine, and I've started to lay out on Wednesday night what is repentance and how it's defined in the Bible. The first thing I like to say about repentance is it's not a work. Oftentimes people have this misunderstanding of repentance or repenting, and he repents or he needs to repent, and they associate it with a work. But listen, repentance is not a work on the part of the individual who repents. If repentance was a work and repentance is works, then you and I, or the individual that repents or repents, most is salvation. It's not a work. Repentance is not a work. Repentance is not something you do to obtain salvation on your own merits, on your own doing. However, repentance and belief go hand in hand. Someone can repent but not believe. Someone can repent and not trust Christ. Repentance in the Bible, a biblical definition of repentance would be a change of mind. But it's not just a change of mind. Repentance towards God is a change of mind that leads to a change of heart, that leads to a change in direction. Repentance, true biblical repentance, produces something in the life of the individual that repents. And Paul said his message was twofold. He said repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. You can repent and not be saved, but every individual that comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ must repent. They must have a change of mind of who they are. They must have a change of mind of who God is. Repentance is biblical. Repentance is scriptural. Repentance is mandatory. Listen, we can't just tell people, oh, you just need a little bit of Jesus in your life. You don't just add Jesus to your current lifestyle and your current religion. That's not how salvation works. Before someone gets saved, they must recognize and realize that they are a lost sinner under the wrath of God, condemned by a holy, righteous God, and God is going to judge them for their sins, and one day they'll stand before the God of this universe, and they need to repent and turn to God. Everybody wants to believe, and I'm all for belief. Everybody wants to trust Jesus, and I'm all for trusting in Jesus Christ, but they want to trust Jesus at the expense of still holding on to their false religions and their lies and their idols and their sins. Listen, repentance is a change of mind and a change in direction. It says repentance what? Towards God. They must recognize their sinful condition before a holy God. Paul preached repentance. Peter preached repentance. Jesus Christ preached repentance. Except ye what? Repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repentance is mandatory. It's commanded. It's biblical. It's scriptural. Repentance needs to be toward God. Repentance is not repenting of all your sins and stopping your sins, because no one can stop sinning. You can't repent of all your sins. Why? You don't know all the sins you've committed. But you have to understand and acknowledge that your sin, like David said in Psalm 51, is an offense against a holy God. Jesus Christ said, I came not to call the righteous, but what? Sinners to repentance, to turn to God. They're going this way. They need to turn and go this way. When we preach the gospel message, it is to warn sinners that they are going the wrong direction and they must turn to God and put their faith in Christ Jesus. Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a twofold message. Repentance is not salvation. It should lead to salvation. It's not a work, but it's a belief on Jesus Christ after repenting that results in biblical salvation and giving eternal life. Notice repentance towards God. Repentance towards God. Our sin, our unrighteousness, unbelief, the lost and the unbeliever must understand and must comprehend that his unbelief and his sin and his unrighteous is not okay in the sight of God. He must recognize how God views him, how God describes the lost man, the unbeliever, that he's without hope and without God. They need to change their mind about who is God. You think about that. You ever deal with somebody and talk to them? There's a lot of people that admit they're sinners. There's some people, believe it or not, they'll say they're not sinners. I've run into people tell me they don't sin. I say, oh, you just sinned right there. You lied. There are honestly people that claim that they have not sinned in a certain amount of time where they're not a sinner. Listen, some people don't need convincing that they are sinners, but we must explain to them what their sin is and what their sin does and what their sin costs, they must have a biblical understanding that their sin is an offense to God. Their sin must be dealt with. I believe in easy believism. It's easy to believe. Amen? I just don't believe in easy prayerism. Too many times people are trying to get someone saved real quick and they ask them, do they want to go to heaven and they want to have their sins forgiven? If they do, just bow your head and repeat after me. Who doesn't want to go to heaven? Who doesn't want to have their sins forgiven? We must deal with sinners on the issue of repentance, and they must see their sin as God sees their sin. They need to see God as the Bible explains God, and they need to see themselves as the Bible describes them. They must be willing to repent and turn to God. That's the first step. That's the prerequisite to salvation, is a repentant heart. It's a turning to God with a change of mind about themselves, about their condition, about eternity, about salvation. You know, there's a lot of people that want to get saved, but you know what? They just want to hold on to their false religion. And we'll see Paul deals with that in Acts chapter 17. As long as we can just sprinkle a little bit of Jesus in my life and I'm still saved, but they've never repented. They must be willing to turn to God. They must be willing to change their mind about themselves. Look at the verse. It doesn't end. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance towards God, and notice, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Their faith needs to be towards the Lord Jesus Christ. The object of faith is none other than the beloved begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I'll tell you this. Everyone has faith in something. You say, well, you talk to people. I talk to people a lot, and they say, I have faith. But the problem is they have misplaced faith. There are people that have their faith in their church attendance. How many times you ask somebody, or they say it, and they say, I go to so-and-so church. I didn't ask you what church you go to. I asked you, are you saved? Do you have eternal life? Well, I go down here. I've been baptized. I didn't ask you if you were baptized. Are you saved? Are you born again? And people have faith. The problem is they have faith in a misplaced object. Some people have faith in their good works. I'm a good person. Compared to who? Jeffrey Dahmer? I haven't killed anybody. I'm not Charles Manson, or I'm not Adolf Hitler. You're not good. You need to repent. You need to change your mind. You need to turn to God. Because sin is exceedingly sinful. And you need to turn to God in a repentant heart and a repentant mind and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, this morning, friend, listener, neighbor, co-worker, what are you trusting for eternity? What are you trusting for your eternal soul, for your eternal life? What are you trusting for salvation? That's the number one question I like to ask people. Listen, if you die tonight, God forbid, if you die tonight, it's still before God. And God said, why should I allow you into heaven? What are you trusting? What are you banking on? What is your faith in? People have faith in all kinds of things. They need faith in Christ. They've got misplaced faith. They've got the wrong faith. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. Your faith and my faith and trust for eternal life should be in nothing other than the finished work of Jesus Christ. The cross, the gospel, the good news, how that Christ died according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Faith in anything else will land them in a devil's hell. That's Bible. Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What are you trusting? What is your faith in? I want you to notice something else about the passage. Verse 21, he says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, Paul's message didn't change. Paul's message didn't change. It was the same message for the Jews. It was the same message for the Greeks, although different groups of people, different cultures, different backgrounds, different religious systems, the same need, the same command, the same demand, no matter young, old, religious, non-religious, Jew, Gentile, all need to repent toward God and put their faith in Christ Jesus. Friends, the message doesn't change. The method may, the approach may, and how we deliver that message may, and how we convey that message to individuals, but the same need for the Gentiles is the same need for the Jew. They need to repent towards God and put their faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Same message, the same need, the same command, the same outcome. There's no difference. The Lord is rich upon all that call upon Him, for there's no difference. We have concluded that all are under sin. Jew, Gentile, Greek, barbarian. They all need a Savior, and the only message that will save is repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's message for 3 years can be summarized in those passages. Repentance and faith. Repentance and belief. I want to look at a few things here. Go to Acts chapter 17. We'll see Paul's message here. Acts chapter 17, and Paul's dealing with various religions and philosophers and the lost and the unbelievers. Paul had a universal message. There's a universal need. The need is that sinners come to Christ by repenting and putting their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 17, we'll begin at verse 16. And we'll be able to highlight how Paul dealt with the unbelievers. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, "Some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all men all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood and all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Go back to verse 16. I want you to see something here. Paul has now entered into, and we'll look back at some other passages here in a minute. Paul came to Athens there, and look what it says in verse number 16. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So Paul has now entered this city, and they're dealing with false idols. They're very superstitious. They're very religious. It's a very educated city. And immediately what Paul does there, I want you to notice in verse 17, after he sees what's going on in the city, what's transpiring in the city, look at verse number 17. "Therefore disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him." Paul did not just wait there and sit and wait for people to come and ask him about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what he did? He took action. He saw the condition of the city. He saw the spiritual condition of the people there. And immediately he went in and started disputing with them I've said it before. You know what that word disputing means? It means arguing. People say, oh, we're not supposed to argue over doctrine. Well, Paul did. Paul immediately goes in there and he starts setting forth the truth and he starts presenting the truth and he starts reasoning with them from the scriptures and he starts laying a foundation for them, but he doesn't wait for them to come to him. He's not just standing there and saying, hopefully they just see my light shining so bright and somebody's going to ask me about Jesus because they're going to know I'm a Christian just by looking at me. You know what Paul did? Paul went in there and he disputed. He argued. They went back and forth. They had their views. Paul had his views. They had their religion. Paul had his religion. They had what they thought was true, and Paul put forth the truth. He disputed, notice what it says in verse 17, with the devout persons in the market daily with them that met him. Every day, Paul argued doctrine. Every day, Paul disputed the truth. Every day, Paul dialogued with those. But look, but I want you to notice what he does there. Go to verse 22. Here's the Apostle Paul. Here's his message. Here's his method. Verse 22 says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. You know what Paul did? Paul didn't say, hey, listen, it's okay the way you're worshiping. It's okay. Every religion's the same. All roads lead to God. You have a little bit of truth. You know what Paul went there and did? He said, you're wrong. You've got the wrong God. This isn't the God of the Bible. He saw their worship. He saw their worship towards their God. He saw everything that they did, their altar that they made. He said, this isn't right. You know, people are not going to turn to the truth unless you show them their errors. It's not enough that you and I present the truth. And I'm all for presenting the truth and preaching the truth and proclaiming the truth. But before Paul ever got to proclaiming the truth, you know what he did? He highlighted what was wrong with their religion. You know why? Because they needed to repent. They needed to turn. How were they going to turn from their false gods and their false religions and their superstitious setups and their wrong doctrine? How are they going to turn from it if someone doesn't expose it and tell them they're wrong? We cannot just coddle every false doctrine and every false religion and every false teacher. They must be told they're wrong. This is truth, and that's wrong. You've got the wrong God. He said, you're worshiping wrong. This isn't right. Paul was unashamed of the truth, and he argued and disputed daily. Look what he says there, verse 23. For as I passed by and behold your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Now, how about that? Him declare I unto you. You don't even know what you're doing. This isn't right. Paul didn't just go in there and just turn a blind eye. He saw the whole city was given to idolatry. He said, they're in a mess. They're in this system. It's not right. It's not Bible. It's going to lead them down the wrong road. And Paul said, this isn't right. Oh, we just need to get along with everybody. We don't want to cause any commotion. We don't want to, listen, you've got the wrong God. Hey, Mormons, you've got the wrong Jesus. Jehovah Witnesses, you've got the wrong Jesus. Roman Catholics, you've got the wrong Jesus. This is wrong, these statues, this idolatry, these beads, all these rituals. It's wrong. You need to repent. They have to see the error in their logic and in their doctrine to turn to God and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul did. Verse 24. He just said, you've got the wrong God. You've got the unknown God. You're worshiping him ignorantly. And here goes 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So Paul just says, you've got the wrong God. This isn't the God of the Bible. I'm going to lay out the truth for you. And there he goes. He puts down the truth. Now go with me. Turn over to... Go to verse 27. Verse 27. All right, the Bible says that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now, notice, commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Paul has just went in this town. He's disrupted their service. He disrupted their memorial. And he said, it's the wrong God. It's the wrong worship. You're ignorantly worshiping the wrong God. Here's the God. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. This is the right God. You've got the wrong God. God overlooked that for a while, but now it's time to repent. He said, you can't keep going this way. You can't keep going this direction. I'm going to warn you. I'm going to tell you this is the wrong way, the wrong God. You need to turn. And if they don't turn, guess what happens? They perish. They die in their sins. But Paul said in verse 30, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Notice, Paul said now it's a command. It's not optional. When we preach and we witness to people and we tell them about Jesus Christ, we must tell them they need to turn to God. It's not optional. It's mandatory. It's imperative. Your eternity is at stake. You need to leave your false religion and trust Christ. You need to leave the false idols and the false beads and the false statues and the false religious system and trust Christ. You can't hold on to that error and grab a little bit of truth. They need to repent. They need to repent towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody minds you telling them the truth as long as you don't tell them they're wrong. You know what our responsibility is? Not only to give them the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Your job and my job and every Christian's job is to expose and reprove the evil works of darkness and reprove them. It's not okay that we just turn a blind eye to false religion and false idols and false doctrine. You need to tell them they're wrong and this is why. You need to tell them that's the wrong God and here's why. Here's the Bible. But they must know they're in error. Look at verse 30. He says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. No exceptions, right? No exclusions. If God commands all men everywhere to repent, you know what that means? That all men everywhere can repent. It's not just for a few chosen. It's not just for who God elected before the foundation of the world to repent. If God says all men must repent, then they have the ability to repent. God will grant them the ability to repent. But they must repent. It's now. It's not optional. Here's why. Because, verse 21, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. You know why they need to repent? You know why they need to turn? You know why they need to change their mind and put their faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ? Because one day, God, the creator of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to judge the world in righteousness. The sinner needs to be told and warned and foretold that one day, judgment day is coming, and to avoid the wrath of God and to avoid the punishing hand of God, they need to repent towards God and put their faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as surely as Christ rose from the dead, verse 31, God will judge the world. They need to repent. They need to turn from their sin, whatever it is. Whatever ideology or whatever belief system or whatever religion or whatever iniquity that they're holding on to that's keeping them from coming to the truth, they need to turn from it and turn to God. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe. Now go with me to Acts chapter 26, and we'll be done here shortly. Acts chapter 26. Paul said, you must repent. God commandeth. God didn't give you an option. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. It's part of the gospel. To repent and believe. To turn to God and put their faith in Christ Jesus. Acts chapter 26. All right, we won't read all the passages, but Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul is before King Agrippa, and he's going to give his testimony of his conversion with the Lord and his call, his life, and what God has called him to do. In Acts chapter number 26, and look at verse number 14. We'll start there. Paul before Agrippa says, in verse 14, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Now here's Paul's calling. Here's his command. Here's the reason for his conversion, the purpose of his life, the method in his ministry, right here. In these passages, verse number 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. I want you to notice verse 18, Paul's ministry. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul is giving his conversion testimony and the reason of God's call on his life, and he summarizes the call of his life and his ministry is found in verse number 18. It coincides with Acts 20. It coincides with Acts 17. Notice what he says, to open their eyes. Paul's ministry was a ministry that enlightened individuals to the truth of the Word of God. Now we know the Holy Spirit opens eyes. You and I know that God is the one that can open eyes. But it's very, very important to notice that Paul's ministry and his preaching and testifying and declaring is what would take credit for opening their eyes. God is going to use a man, and God is going to use a Christian, and God is willing to use anyone to bring light to the lost. Why? Because they're blind. We are dealing with people, and we'll look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Friends, they can't see. They are spiritually blind. And you know what spiritually blind people need? They need to be enlightened. Their eyes need to be opened. They need to face the reality that they are in trouble with a holy God and they need the truth of the gospel. What is it? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. They're blinded. They can't see. They're in darkness. Remember we sang Amazing Grace? I once was blind, but now I see. That's the condition of the lost. They have no spiritual sight. They need their eyes open. You know how you open someone's eyes? You give them the truth, and you shine the light, and you tell them their sin is wrong, and their doctrine's wrong, and their religion is wrong, and they need Christ because Christ is right. He said to open their eyes, notice, and to turn them from darkness to light. You see the repentance? They're walking in darkness. They're blind. They're deceived. They're misled. They're under the control and power of Satan. And God said, I'm sending you, Paul, to open their eyes. I'm sending you with the truth of the gospel that you will turn them. You know what the lost need? They need to turn from darkness. Guess what they're doing? They're going the wrong way. Repentance is going this way and going this way. They are going the wrong direction. They are on the wrong course. And Paul said, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. open their eyes. Open your eyes to the truth and turn from darkness unto light. You know, Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Darkness is sin and despair and destruction, and Christ is the light of all men. The gospel's the light. Look what it says there at the last part of the verse. It says, and from the power of Satan. Notice this transformation from blind to being able to see, from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto the power of God. Why? That they may receive forgiveness of sins. You know what the world needs? You know what every lost person needs? They need forgiveness of sins. And the only way they can receive it is if they repent and turn to God and put their faith in Christ Jesus. If they don't turn, there's no forgiveness. If they don't repent, there's no eternal life. If they don't turn, there's no Jesus as their Savior. They must be woken up that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which is sanctified by faith that is in me. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Last passage and we're done. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You should know this, where I'm going. Beginning of verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Here's a good example of a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, but by manifestation of the truth. That's the ministry, manifesting the truth, of commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Notice, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, that doesn't mean it's hiding somewhere. Now, some Christians do hide the gospel. I agree with that. Some Christians, you never gave the gospel out. You never told anyone the gospel. And you hide the gospel from the lost. But that's not what the verse is implying. The verse is implying that the gospel is not known. It's not received. It's not believed. And listen, here's the reason why. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. You and I, you've got the gospel. You know what the, does everybody know what the gospel is? Okay. Most of y'all. Do you know how to present the gospel? Do you know where the gospel's in the scriptures? Do you know how to explain the gospel to someone? Do you know how to present it to a sinner and show them their need and show them the gospel? Well, if you do, it needs to be manifested in your life. You should be. Look what he says. Verse 4. And whom, notice, the God of this world, what? Hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. You know why people don't believe? You know why they're not getting trust in Christ? Not just because Christians aren't speaking up, not because we're not proclaiming the truth, it's because they're blind and they're deceived by Satan. And Paul's ministry was to turn them from darkness to light, turn them from the power of Satan to the power of God, enlighten them with the truth, proclaim the gospel, tell them they must repent. It's imperative. They must turn. They must give whatever's holding them back and trust Christ. Leave the false religion. Leave the false worldview and trust Christ and turn to Christ and he can save you. And look what it says there. Which believe not, notice, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Our responsibility, Paul's command, Paul's commission, was to shine the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we live in a lost and blinded world that are deceived by Satan. And the only thing that's going to open their eyes is you and I shining the truth of the gospel and telling them the truth and not withholding the Bible and telling them when they're wrong and telling them how they're wrong, but telling them Jesus is right. And the Bible is right, and Jesus is the truth, and you must turn. You must repent. You must change your mind. You must turn to God. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll close. Lord, we thank you for this message. Thank you for repentance and faith, and thank you for the example that you've given us through the Apostle Paul. God, help us to be busy about our Father's business. Help us to
have a desire to see people saved and not just keep the gospel to ourselves. Lord God, help us to present the truth in an understandable fashion. God, give us a desire to proclaim the truth everywhere we go and not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I pray, God, that you bless our Bible giveaway as we go out and stand on the street. Lord, it's hot, Lord God, and we know that, but Lord, we just want to take a little bit of our time and devote it to you. Lord, it's the least that we can do for you, for what you've done for us, such a great salvation we have. Thank you for the ones that came out this morning. Pray that you bless the rest of our day as we endeavor to see sinners saved by the grace of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.